Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful to you. We are so thankful that you have opened our eyes to see you and that you have brought us into relationship with you. We thank you for the abundant blessings that you give everyone, for the blessings that you give those who love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask specifically for this time as we look at your word this morning. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you in a new way. We ask that this would be a morning like when Nathan was talking with David and he said, "Thou art the man," and your spirit quickened inside of David the whole thing. We ask that you would speak through a man this morning and that by your spirit you would quicken and that you would bring about life and fruit. Bring about your character, your person, and do that for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Yes, amen.
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 Loaded question. So what does the perfect church look like? Well, there we go. I'm done. Jesus. It looks like Jesus. We beat the Methodist today. We're out the door now. All right. Some verses, we are ambassadors of Christ. It looks like a bunch of ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The passage we know very well, Ephesians 5:31, 32, the church is the bride of Christ. Also, Ephesians 5 tells us we're the body of Christ. We read in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. And so the answer that Hope gave us right off the bat, the perfect church looks like Jesus. Sometimes when I've asked that question, I've gotten the answer, well, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. I understand that. But I want to know, what does it look like? What is it going to look like when you find the perfect church? And it does. It looks exactly like Jesus. In other words, if I'm going to talk about Sunday morning from 9 a.m. to noon, church, that part of the church. If you were an observer and you walked into that perfect church, the 9 a.m. to noon part, Sunday 9 to noon, what you would see is Jesus in the person of someone else giving someone a hug if they needed it. You would see Jesus in the person of a brother or sister giving a word of encouragement. You would see Jesus in the form of a brother or sister exhorting someone, praying with someone, instructing. You would also see Jesus in the form of a brother or sister being silent with someone. You would see Jesus in the form of a brother or sister forgiving someone. You would see strengthening. You would see encouragement. You would see that person, you would see Jesus in the form of a person helping you to off-look, as we read in Hebrews, off-look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the same would be true if you're looking at the church between noon on Sunday until 9 the next Sunday. You're going to see Jesus in the person of a brother or sister out there sharing the gospel, out there showing grace, out there showing mercy, out there extending forgiveness, out there off looking unto Jesus. That's what the church looks like. It looks like Jesus in the form of this human skin, that human skin, this human skin. It looks like Jesus living out his person, his life, his character. If you came to the church not as an observer, and again I'm talking the 9 to noon part, what you're going to see as not an observer, but as a Christ-centered Christian, you may sense the Spirit telling you, go to this person. You may not sense that. You may just go to that person. And you might just, in conversation, they're saying something, and, oh, 1 John so-and-so comes to mind, and they walk away going, man, the Lord just spoke to me. You may or may not have sensed that when you were used by the Lord to do that. But it's Jesus in you doing that. you may, as and this one comes with a little more difficulty, I think, from experience, you might come into the service as the Christ-centered Christian whose body has the life of Christ flowing through them, and you see that brother or sister that has sorely offended you. And you might find yourself going, I choose to forgive. I choose to let go. And that's the life of Christ. That's the church looking like Christ. So the major part of the church, whether it's 9 to noon or noon to 9, and the major part of the individual is the outflow of the life, character, and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. It really is the key. And the thing is, it's what you've always wanted. When you were first drawn to Christ, there was something about him that you wanted. Whether it was his forgiveness, his wisdom, his strength, his love, his patience, his faithfulness, his mercy. The list goes on and on, but you saw that he had something you didn't, and you wanted it, and you knew that in order to have that, in order to be in relationship, you had to get saved. You had to, number one, you had to believe that he exists. Number two, you had to believe that he's holy and you're not. And number three, you had to believe that he paid the penalty for your sin. And then, finally, you had to say, I want to give my life to you. I want to go your way, not my way. How can two walk together unless they agree? You said, I want to walk together with you. I'm not going my way. I'm going your way. You said that because there was something in him that you wanted. Now, I'm not talking selfish ambition. Oh, he's got what I want. Let's see how we can get this together. No, it's you understood that you're bankrupt. And you understood that he had all the wealth, period. And that he was willing to give it to you. Well, the same thing is in bearing fruit today. What I want to do is exude grace and mercy and peace and strength and faithfulness and forgiveness and all these things that he is. I want them coming out of me. I don't really want pain and sorrow and corruption and anger and bitterness and hatred and all these vile. That's not really what I want. What I really want is his life, his character, his person flowing out through me. So we got a win-win here. He wants to give it. I want to receive it. He wants it to flow through me. I want it coming out of me. Win-win. Scripture talks often about bearing fruit. And this is what we're talking about, is bearing fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, this morning I want to focus on the parable of the sower. And I'll read to you from the Mark. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to read from the Mark passage. Mark chapter 4, it's the first 20 verses. Mark 4, verse 1, reading down to verse 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky soil, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you'd been there and heard that, I wonder what your thought would have been. I hear the whole story. Makes sense. I can picture it. But what are you talking about? And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. There's a tremendous promise from the Lord Jesus. To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's not just to the 12 guys there, that's to his people. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables so that, quote, they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, obviously, when you're dealing with a parable, it's important to label the characters. And the Lord Jesus did that for us. He gave us quite a blessing by recording when the disciples said, what are you talking about? He said, well, let me explain. He's like, you don't understand the parable? How are you going to understand all the parables? Let me explain. And then he says, the seed that is sown is the word of God. And then he begins to talk about the soils. The soils in the story is the heart of man or woman, mankind. It's the heart of men. It's also important to understand the difference between this parable, which is talking about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold harvest, and the illustration of the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Both of them deal with bearing fruit. But in the illustration of the vine, you're a branch. You're actually the plant. You're part of the process. And the key to producing with the vine is you must abide in the branch. I mean in the vine. You're the branch who must abide in the vine. If you don't abide in the vine, you don't produce. This morning when Lex was opening, he talked about being a conduit. And in that example of the vine and the branches, you're a conduit. In order for the vine to produce the fruit, it needs a conduit, and you're the conduit. If you stay connected to Christ in a real, living, enduring way, his life will flow through you and produce fruit. He also tells us in that same passage, in that's John chapter 15, in the first one or two verses, he tells us that every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, the Father cuts off. And the ones that do bear fruit, he cuts, he prunes. The encouragement I get is that everyone gets cut. If you're not abiding, you're cut off. And I'm not going to go down the path of defining eternal security, etc. I'm just saying if you're not abiding, the word says you're cut off. But if you are abiding and you are producing fruit, it's working. You got a good Christian life. You still are going to feel the pain of a cut. You still are going to experience a loss. You still are going to experience pruning for the purpose of bringing about more fruit. But we're not talking about being the plant this morning. We're not talking about being the branch. We're not talking about abiding in the vine. It is vital to your Christian life that you understand that and do that, but that's not what we're talking about. In this morning's message, we're not talking about the plant, we're talking about the soil that the plant is in. Now this time, you're the soil. The seed needs the soil. I didn't take the time to look it up, but I remember hearing years ago about archaeologists who found seeds in a pyramid in Egypt. And, of course, they were very interested, would they grow? These are thousands of years old. They grew. But they didn't grow for thousands of years because they weren't in soil. So there is there's a difference in this illustration. What we know about sowing, harvesting, is if you put a good seed in good soil, it's going to grow, generally speaking. I realize there's other things that come into play. But generally speaking, seed in good soil will grow. When we look at this morning's parable, the parable of the sower, the issue is the soil. That's man's heart. We see that there are four types. And God is talking about man's heart, and you will find that man is either hard, shallow, full, or good. Hard, shallow, full, or good. The hard soil, obviously, the seed did not penetrate. The Matthew account says that it wasn't combined with understanding when he heard it. Which is why when you talk about God to someone, I got a couple of brothers headed out this afternoon to do that. Jim's out there now doing that. You need to speak in an understanding way so that that soil can be penetrated. If you walk up to a heathen, untrained, unknowing, and tell him, you were born in Egypt and you were delivered at the Passover with the death of the firstborn, he's not connecting. It's not going to penetrate the soil. I set aside the fact, in order to make that statement, I have to set aside the fact that the Spirit of God can use anything. You can say something unintelligible, and if it's that time, the Holy Spirit can come on that person. He has no idea what you're saying, but he's like, I need this. I need this. I don't know what it is, but I need it. I understand that. But what we're saying here is there's hard soil that when the Word of God is sown, it doesn't penetrate, and the enemy removes it, and that person is not saved. The next is the person who receives it with joy and it springs up and they're very excited about it, but as soon as persecution comes, there's no root. They haven't internalized this. They haven't figured it out. They haven't worked out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, I'm not going to go down this path of eternal security. Were they really saved or not? Are they going to heaven or not? I'm looking at a room full of people that I believe hard soil does not apply to, and that I believe shallow soil does not apply to, which makes it easy for me to move on, leave those two points alone, and talk about the next two. The next two are the thorny soil, or I'm saying it's full. In other words, if you go out to a lawn and you want to plant a crop, there's a problem because it's already full of plants. So that little seed is going to have a competition because the soil is already supporting growth for all these other plants. Because again, you put a seed in a soil, it'll grow. All right, if that soil has been cleared out and it's deep, then that seed can mature. In looking at the thorny soil, well, let me back up a step. Did you notice that the problem with the thorny soil isn't, and this is a key point, the problem isn't that that thorny soil or the ground that's full of weeds or other plants, the issue isn't that it killed the seed. It didn't kill the seed. The seed took root and it grew up and it lived and it tried to produce fruit. What it says, Mark 4:19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. All right, let's back the train up to the introduction. You were drawn to him because of what he had. And what he had is what you want, and it's what you want flowing out through you. The whole deal, he gets glorified when his life is reproduced through you. This is what we're talking about, is bearing fruit. Having his life, his character, his person flow through you and produce fruit. One that others can see and taste. But the purpose of fruit is the reproduction of the plant. What I want you to understand also is there is a principle of sowing and reaping. In fact, let me ask the resident experts on reaping. When you were out there harvesting, did you harvest any wheat? All right, when you were harvesting wheat, did you hear any of the farmers say, "I don't know what happened. We planted the whole thing in corn that come up wheat." Right? So what you sow is what you harvest. So when God sows the word in the human heart, what's reaped is, what's harvested is, the fruit that's produced is the word of God. Let me be a little more clear. As you well know, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the word of God that became flesh. And so what we're talking about is God the Father sowing the Lord Jesus Christ into the hearts of men for the purpose of reproducing the life of Christ through men. And when that's reproduced, what happens is it produces again and again and again. In fact, this isn't in the notes, but being reminded that this is Pentecost, there's the Feast of the First Fruits. I believe it takes place at Pentecost or it's on Easter Sunday, one or the other. I have to look up the dates. But the issue is, Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. In other words, Jesus was the one seed that went into death and was resurrected, and now he ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit down. There was one person, Jesus, walking around on the planet, AD 33, who ascended to heaven, sent his Spirit down, and now there are millions of Jesus in the people, in the believers, walking around on this earth. That's the same thing. One seed in the earth produces, you can tell how many seeds are in an apple, but you can't tell how many apples are in a seed. And this is the life of Christ being reproduced. Again, in looking at this thorny soil, I'm talking about ground that's not hard, ground that's not shallow. It's just full. And this is where my heart is in this message. How full are we? There are issues with sin. Those are weeds that will choke out the fruit, that will prevent from the fruit maturing. But more so than sin, there's just distraction. There's only so many hours in a day. What you choose to do with your time and your money shows where your heart is. We had a great example of that this morning when Ellen shared about where Jim is. Unfortunately, when I saw Ellen walk in and I didn't see Jim, I was like, oh man, I bet his back's killing him. You know what his testimony is? His back might be killing him, but he didn't care, because where he wanted to invest his time, despite pain or despite fatigue or despite anything else, he said, I want to go out and give out the word. Today he's out there at a festival distributing the word of God with the Gideons. That's how he wants to invest his time. That's good soil. When we find ourselves on a Sunday morning and it's hard to stay awake, I mean, even with me as a speaker, it's hard to stay awake because, I'm worn out. Man, I slept in Saturday and I tried to get caught up, but I'm so tired. Well, why are you tired? Is it because last night at 11 o'clock there was one more program that I wanted to see, one more episode of Overhauling? I don't know if any of you have seen Overhauling. It's a pretty cool show where they redo these cars. Or was it the movie that I wanted to see didn't start until 11:30. It was kind of a late showing or whatever. There's all these things on how we choose to spend our time. Go to bed late, get up at the last minute so I got just enough time to get to work and not be late. Well, how about going to bed earlier? I'm not putting on you you need to be in the Word every morning. But I'm just telling you how you choose to invest your time and your money and your energy says where your heart is. I've heard a lot of preachers say, let me look at your checkbook and I'll tell you what your priorities are. And I'm thinking, well, when the preacher wants to look at my checkbook, I'm leaving. He's usually asking for money. But, and I've never understood, really. I don't think anybody has ever done it. They've taken the checkbook and they've run the numbers and they've gone, okay, 32% of your income is spent here, 47% there. So obviously you're materialistic or whatever. But you understand the point that we're making. One of the other things that I don't want to have happen is that you leave here going, I'm thorny soil. Oh, what am I? There's a thorn. There's got to be a thorn in my life. Where is this weed? Let me go find some weeds. I've got to get these weeds out of my life. I don't mind if you feel that way. In fact, it's my hope and prayer that the Spirit of God is convicting people and they're going, oh, man, yes, I see it. I see it now. I want you to see that. But the way out in this thing is not by looking at the weeds. It's by looking at Christ. This might be the bee in my bonnet. I pray it's the bee in your bonnet as well. But I know for me, when I have changed, when my Christian life was going this way and it changed, it's those times when I saw the Lord Jesus in a new way. When there was something that I understood that was like, oh my. That's when my life changed. That's when things changed. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times we think back on our calendar and we're like, well, I remember back in January, there was a really good word about this and the Lord really convicted me on that. And then back in, it was October, Brother so-and-so said this and that really blessed me. And then the summer before that, there was this one. And we begin to think that God sows sparingly. Because there's only so many times in the past year where I've really felt impacted. We tend to think, like the verse in Samuel, I've got it written down here somewhere. 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 3, where Samuel was ministering before Eli. And the word says that the word of God was rare in those days. First Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That's heartbreaking. But I don't think that applies here. Now, this may not be the time like in the 70s where there was a great move of the Spirit all over the place. Might be a different different dispensation at the moment. But I can tell you that God is not sparingly handing out revelation of his Son. When I was quickened on this passage, there was a picture that came to mind that a lot of the times we as Christians think that the word that comes from the Lord is so sparingly and so occasional that there's a revelation over here and over there and this one over here. We think that it's so sparingly. The picture came to my mind that if God came through this room sowing seed the way he does, that we could follow him with a vacuum cleaner and pick them all up, no problem. But in my heart, I don't have a verse for this, but it's in there somewhere, trust me. In my heart, I picture this room about 2 inches thick with seed that he is sowing. He's sowing. He wants you to have a revelation of Christ. He wants you to produce fruit. It's available. Are you receiving? Are you growing it? Or are you busy growing this, plus this, plus this, plus this, plus this? I got so many things going on. Mary and Martha come to mind. Martha, legitimately, there are things that need to be done. Jesus is coming. So-and-so is going to be here. This needs to be cleaned out. That needs to be done. Those things need to be done. They do. But Mary said, I don't care. I'm sitting right here with Jesus. And in Mary's particular situation, Jesus was only going to be physically in front of her for a certain amount of time. And she spent her time well. I'm not worried about all that stuff, And, you know, this is kind of a, it kind of works for family ministries because we don't really care about details. You know, there's a lot of things that, it'll happen. You know, somebody will set the tables up, you know, at the, for the covered dish. I mean, it just, we don't really worry about the schedule at Hoshua. There's kind of a, you know, a time when we're going to speak. But outside of that, it's like when the kids are there and I don't know where they are, but they'll be in the car and we go home. You know, we don't really worry about details, but well, let me wrap this up. God has abundantly sown Christ, planted Christ in your heart. Don't seek to kill weeds. Don't seek to go kill and destroy and find all the problems. Look daily, even momentarily, for revelation. I don't expect that God expects us to sit on a stump all day and focus on Him. And, you know, I mean, like even in the garden when it was Adam and Eve and God, it says that God came to them in the cool of the day. In other words, He wasn't with them earlier. He came during the cool of the day. I don't think the three of them sat there in the Garden of Eden and looked at each other. Adam and Eve were given the job to tend the garden, and they worked in the garden, and they had fellowship with God. And there are things that we need to do. There are things to do. We need to be good employees, business owners, husbands, fathers, community members, you know. There are things to do, but it's the direction of the heart. When your mind goes to freewheeling, and again, I have an abstract picture, driving a big truck and you just pop it into neutral and you're just kind of freewheeling down the road, you know. When your brain does that, when you're not focused on the work or whatever thing you're focused on, where does your brain go? Where does your mind go? Do you think about the Lord? Again, I'm not putting a, you should do that. Just asking the question. Look momentarily, daily and momentarily for a revelation of Jesus. And then say yes. That's the key to being good soil. Say yes to the planting. Say yes to God's removal of anything that isn't Christ. Say yes to the pruning. Say yes to the leading of the Spirit. And God will reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ through you, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us stories that we can relate to. And we do pray for this matter of fruit, for your life flowing through us. We thank you that you will do the pruning, you'll do the weeding, you'll, as we grow in you, you'll take care of these things. We ask you to glorify yourself through us individually and through us corporately, through us on a Sunday morning and through us the rest of the week.
Yes, amen.
Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen.